Wait for the kiddos to clear out. Get everything set up here. We're going to be flipping around a lot today because I was, as I was trying to find what I wanted to do, you really just can't talk about one of the gospel stories about this week without talking about all of them a little bit. So we're going to flip around between a few of them. I don't expect you to keep up, and I don't expect Andrew to keep up with trying to keep it up on the screen because I'm going to be flipping around a good little bit. But they all have a detail or two that the other ones don't. And I think that it's necessary to do. And this morning we're just going to read through the story of, you know, Jesus' arrival, talk a little bit about the events that kind of led up to that point. And then we're going to focus mostly on how many of these events were prophecies that were fulfilled. Many of these things that Jesus did, and as Rad read earlier, it says right there in Matthew, it says because so that the scripture could be fulfilled. And the gospels are concurrent, but as we piece them together, hopefully we'll get a little bit better of an idea about what this week, how this week went down, and just kind of the what exactly all of this really meant. So as we go along, I'm going to reference back to the Old Testament prophecies that concerning the Messiah and then how Jesus fulfilled them. Earlier this year in January, we talked about the sufficiency of Scripture, and I gave you all an example, an illustration from Professor Peter Stoner. So I'm going to give you that again, but I'm going to elaborate on it a little bit because I don't want to just regurgitate the same things back to you. So he calculated that the probability of any one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies was 1 in 100,000 trillion. So 1 in 10 with 17 zeros behind it. He says that he calculated that many silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. So a silver dollar, just so you guys know, is about 40 millimeters around, so roughly an inch and a half, by a millimeter and a half thick. To cover 1 square foot, just single, is an 8x8 grid, so that's 64 of them. And then roughly 240 per stack. So per square foot, that is $15,360 per square foot. A square mile or a square acre is roughly 209 by 209 feet, so 43,560 square feet. That's $669,081,600 per acre. Boy, wouldn't you guys like to get that an acre? Now, take that into consideration that the state of Texas is 171,891,720 acres times 669 million. So that is, in statistics, the threshold for statistical improbability or impossibility is 1 in 10 to the 50th power. I'm giving you guys a lot of numbers. I know. It confused me, so I'm just wanting to share this confusion with you guys. So 1 in 10 to the 50th, so 1 with 50 zeros behind it. Stoner said that if you had considered 48 of the prophecies coming true, that the odds become 1 in 10 to the 157th power. So exponentially 107 times less likely than impossible for 48 of them. Jesus fulfilled 23 of them, roughly 23 of them, that's debated between somewhere between 20 and 30 of them just in the last 48 hours of his life. So to kind of give you an antithesis to that or something on the opposite end of that, mathematical possibility of evolution being true is 3.6 times 10, with 2,739 zeros after it per species. Per species. And there's estimated somewhere around 11 million species, with only 2 million of them being cataloged. So if you believe in evolution and not Jesus, we need to talk some numbers, because I don't ever want you betting on anything with me. It says that Jesus fulfilled 332 messianic prophecies. I did not do that math because I am not good at math like that. Therefore, it is beyond impossible that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. The Bible's prophecies of the Messiah are both proof of Jesus' divinity as well as the divine inspiration of Scripture, knowing that God was sovereign from the beginning. Therefore, Christianity is the most factually and historically proven religion that there is out there. So, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I only believe the facts. If anybody else is with me, I am a hard facts kind of guy, and boy, if that's not enough fact for you, then I don't know what else to tell you. So, like I said, in preparing for this, I figured that we would go through a couple different excerpts of each of the Gospels, depending on who gave the most detail or specific details that I was looking for what I was wanting to talk about. As Rad said, today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. He already read that section, so we're not going to read that again, but I just wanted to give you guys a quick bit of context also what the month prior to that looked like, because when I was doing this, I had no idea that Jesus only raised Lazarus about a month before his own death. It was about a month. For whatever reason, I was thinking it was like in the early parts of his, and again, I wanted to share all these things with you because the timeline to me is interesting. I enjoy that. This happened in Bethany. This was about 2 miles outside of the gates of Jerusalem. So, and John's gospel tells us that after the raising of Lazarus, there was that the Jewish leaders decided that Jesus had to die. That was when the Jewish leaders were like, you know what, this guy's causing some waves. We don't like him. We need to get rid of this guy. Caiaphas, the same high priest that will later question Jesus and have him beaten, is the main one that's pushing this. If you read John's account, he's the one that is like, we need to get rid of this guy. He's causing problems. After Lazarus, Jesus and the disciples go across the Jordan for a while, then return back to Judea, going through Jericho on his final trip to Jerusalem. This is where, on the way through Jericho, they stop and they have lunch with Zacchaeus. Now, this is a Friday afternoon, and this is the Friday before Jesus' death, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. That evening, they arrive in Bethany, which is about an 18 to 20 mile walk through. It's a canyon. It's a wadi, a canyon through the desert that they walk, and they arrive at Bethany at the house of Lazarus on Friday evening. This is the evening that they stay there that for Sabbath, which is Saturday. So they stay there Friday night. They're there Saturday. And that evening, it's that Saturday evening at the meal, is when Mary anoints Jesus' feet with oil. And Judas rebukes her and says, why are you wasting this oil on him? You could have sold this and made money and given it to the poor. Again, at this point, the Jewish leaders plot to kill Lazarus and Jesus. They've added Lazarus to the list because they're like, man, what happened with this guy, he's obviously causing some waves too, because Jesus raised him from the dead. So these two got to go. Then comes the triumphal entry that we read about. This is a Sunday morning, like this morning. It was roughly about the same time that it is now. It was about 9:30 their time, 9:30, 10 o'clock their time, that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. That Sunday morning, they leave Bethany. Jesus sends the two of them out, gets the donkey. And again, like he says in Matthew, which is in accordance with Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey." One fulfillment. That evening, they return back to Bethany and then return again the next morning. Now, as they're walking into town is when they come. So it's Bethany and Bethpage. And then, okay, I'm going to do it from your all's direction here. It's Bethany, Bethpage, and then the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the temple is at the top part of Jerusalem. There's also a gate at the bottom of Jerusalem, which they'll go out of later. But so they're coming to go into the temple, and they're coming through Bethany and Bethpage, and then they come into they're coming over the hill in the Mount of Olives, and that's when Jesus withers the fig tree. And it says here that, "Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to it, perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Jesus goes into town, and we have the cleansing of the temple. Again, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of these details on a lot of these things, because there's a lot of timeline I'm covering here, guys. So there's the cleansing of the temple. Now, they leave. They go back to Bethany. And then the next morning, as they're coming into town, Peter realizes the tree, and he says, and it says here, Mark 11:20, "Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered him and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to you, this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them." Now, one of my favorite quotes for that verse specifically is, "If you ask Jesus to move mountains, don't be surprised when he tosses you a shovel." There's going to be work involved on your part. It's not just going to happen. You might be tossing that mountain into the sea one shovel full at a time. But your prayers will be answered, he says. Now, as they're going into town, he's teaching, I'm assuming as they're walking into town, he's teaching them about praying and having faith. And then he talks about forgiveness and prayer. And he's just talking with his disciples as they go along. It says, "And then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he walked into the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, 'By what authority do you do these things?'" Talking about the day before when he had cleansed the temple. "And who gave you the authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you, by what authority do I do these things?" I'm going to answer your question with a question. "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, and they said, "If it was from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said, "We don't know." And Jesus answered and said, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." He's like, "Well, if you don't want to tell me the answer, I'm not going to tell you the answer either. I'm not going to give it to you." He continues preaching. He preaches about, he goes through quite a few parables, things like that. And he continued teaching and answering questions. And then he predicts the destruction of the temple. which prompts the disciples to ask him more later on as they're walking back. It says, then when they went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, by what manner of stones and by what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you not see these buildings? No one stone shall be left upon another, and that shall not be thrown down." Talking about the destruction of the temple. So that prompted them, and it says that it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately when they were at the Mount of Olives, and he describes the end days to them, so the last days and his return. He gives a good amount of information about the last days and you know neither the day nor the hour, and then John just gives a good synopsis of the last days. This is known as the Olivet Discourse. Then the next day, which this would be Wednesday, Jesus tells the disciples that he will be crucified. It says there in, I don't remember which one because I don't have it marked on here. One of the Gospels, it says that that Jesus describes that he will be crucified in 2 days. He will be lifted up is what he says. That's how he describes it. He says, and the Son of Man will be lifted up. This prompts James and John to want to be lifted up with him, is what they ask. They our Lord, like, if you're going to be, you're going to get, when you're ruling, like, we want to rule at your left and your right. And he's like, I don't think you know what you're asking here, guys. Like, I don't think you understand what I mean by lifted up. This isn't going to be a good thing. Again, the Jewish leaders are plotting. They're plotting against him. They decide that they're going to try to arrest him late one night to avoid rioting when they arrest him, because they know, that says Mark 14:2, but they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." They knew that it would cause a problem. They knew what was happening, and they were just not. They knew that what they were doing was not okay, and they knew that what they were doing was going to be a problem with people. So then we get into Matthew's gospel again. And we talk about, and it, that evening, that Wednesday evening, the disciples come, they have dinner at the home of Simon the leper. And again, a woman comes and anoints Jesus with oil for his burial. Is what both times they said, Jesus said, "Well, they're anointing me for my burial." This time, more of the disciples have something to say about it. It says, "But when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, asking, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But Jesus was aware of that, and he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done, it will also be told as a memorial to her." Jesus, these guys say the exact same thing that Judas had said a couple days earlier. The exact same thing that Judas had said. Then Judas decides he's going to betray Jesus. This is Wednesday evening. It says, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Again, here's a prophecy, because in Zechariah 11:12, it says, "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver." That next morning is Thursday morning. It's Passover meal day. Jesus sends Peter and John to make preparations for the Passover meal. In Luke's gospel, they give a little bit of a detail, and he says that, "Look for a man that is carrying a jar of water on his head. Follow him, and he'll lead you to a house. And that house will have a room big enough for us." it's crazy to me because I read that, and I also read where he talks about go into the city across from us, and there'll be a donkey there, and just tell that person like, hey, there's the Lord's in need of it. He told the same thing. He told them the same thing about the guy carrying. When they found this guy, just tell him, hey, the Lord has need of it. It tells of either one of two things to me. It tells of either that Jesus was known enough with these people that they knew, and these were believers, which it doesn't really ever tell us that. Or we find out that these also were just things that Jesus knew were going to be. These were not prophecies because they weren't written down, but these are things that Jesus knew. And it just tells of the just how knowledgeable because just the divinity of Jesus, because Jesus knew these things. So then that evening they share in the Last Supper. And then Jesus tells them that one of him is going to betray him. We'll read through that story in Matthew where they celebrate Passover. And it says, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you that one of you will betray me. That's Psalm 41:9, that he will be betrayed by one of those close to him. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man to have not ever been born. If I was Judas, I'd be shaken a little bit at that point. I'd be like, whew, he knows that I did this, first of all. Second of all, he's telling me that it would be better that I wasn't even born. But that just shows the pride and the selfishness of who Judas was. 30 pieces of silver was a good amount of money back in those days. Jesus then institutes the Lord's Supper, and he tells them as he's eating to just keep doing this in remembrance of me. And we're going to do that next week. We're going to have communion next week. And it is a very important and a very meaningful thing, because he says to keep doing these things in remembrance of him. Now, after they had eaten, it says that after they had eaten and they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is when Jesus predicts Peter's denial. It's around midnight, it says, is what they assume. It's around midnight on Thursday night, early Friday morning, that they leave the Last Supper and they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, and he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Satan has asked for you. If I'm Peter, I'm like, what? But he also tells him that he knows he's going to fail, because he says, and when you have returned to me, Jesus knows he's going to do this. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go to you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. It's midnight, somewhere between midnight and 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock is when they figure Jesus got arrested. 6 hours, within the next 6 hours, 5, 6 hours, Peter, you're going to deny me three different times. Peter says, no, I won't. Jesus says, yeah, yeah, you will. Then we come to the prayer in the garden. And if you read the prayer in the garden, verse 39 through 46 in Luke, he says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Then he came to the place. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if this is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like drops, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, if we go into Matthew's, it says that he did this three times. Three different times he came to the disciples and they were sleeping. Three different times he's like, guys, I need you to be praying. Like what I'm getting ready to go through, I need your prayers. All three times he came back, they were asleep. And it was Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, is what Matthew tells us is who it was that was with him. So he brings the three, what I would consider the three physical guys of the disciples. Because you had James and John, who were the ones that, the sons of thunder, the ones that were constantly like, all right, you know, Lord, who do we need to rain holy fire down on, Lord? Or Peter, who was constantly overzealous and just so Jesus brings his three bodyguards, as I would jokingly call them, along for the betrayal and the arrest. And this happens around 2 a.m. And so Jesus, the third time that he's talking to his disciples, he says, you're still sleeping and resting. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And then while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant on the high servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three say, one of those who were with Jesus. John calls him out by name. He's like, it was Peter. Peter did it. It was Peter. All day long, it was Peter. Don't. It's like, John was like, I was there. I know. It was Peter did it. So, which he'll reiterate that he knew it was Peter a little bit later, as we'll get into. So, then, about 3 a.m., Jesus is brought to the house of the former high priest, Annas, where he's interrogated and held until morning. Now, this is where we start getting a little bit more into all these prophecies that they talk about. Jesus is mocked and beaten. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and said, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke about him. Psalm 22:7 says, all those who see me ridicule me. This man did nothing wrong. This guy has been nothing but he's complying, and he's not been belligerent or mean, and they're beating him. Now, during this time that this is happening, Peter's sitting in the courtyard. He followed him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed him, and he's sitting around a fire in the courtyard. And three different times, people walk up to him, and they're like, "Hey, weren't you with that guy? Don't you know him?" Three times, Peter denied knowing him. Now, here's where John calls Peter out again. According to John's gospel, the third person that asked was a relative of the guy whose ear Peter had cut off. He tells him, and it says there in John, it says, you know, this guy was related to the guy whose ear Peter had just cut off. So, as this happens, as he is denying him a third time, the rooster crows, and Peter realizes, I messed up. He was right. I'm pretty sure it's in Luke's gospel. Yeah. Luke's gospel. Verse 61, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." He was within earshot of Jesus all the while he was denying him. He was right there. Jesus could see him. And Jesus just kind of turned and looked at him. He said, "Told you so." So, now, Jesus is taken from there, from the former high priest's house, and is then brought before the Sanhedrin. He's brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and it says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it back in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? If it is what these men what is it that these men testify against you?'" Verse 63, "But Jesus kept silent." Psalm 35:11, "False witnesses will rise up and lay charges and laid to my charge things I knew not." And then right there, verse 63, "But Jesus kept silent." Here's the other prophecy. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth." So now we have him, he's gone before the former high priest, he's gone before the standing high priest, and neither of them really have anything on him other than a bunch of lies. "Then when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now, during this time that all of this is happening is when Judas realizes what he had done. And he says, "I need to do something about this." And he goes back and he tries to return the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. They refuse to take it. And then Judas throws the money on the ground in the temple, runs out, hangs himself. And the Jewish leaders use that money. They pick that money back up and they say, "Well, we can't put this back in the treasury because this was blood money." That's pretty hypocritical of them. So instead, they use that money to buy the potter's field, which is a place to bury the poor and strangers in the area. Zechariah 11:13 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that princely price that they set on me.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Exactly what happened. Zechariah was written almost 700 years before this happened with Jesus. So Jesus goes before Pilate. Pilate says, I've got nothing on this guy. I don't have anything. I've got nothing. And while he's there, he realizes he comes to a place where they're talking about him, and they said that he's from Galilee. So Pilate's like, I've got my out. He says, well, if this man's a Galilean, then he's under Herod's jurisdiction, not mine. So they, again, pass him off. Nothing wrong. Never found anything wrong with him. They pass him off to somebody else. When he got to Herod's, it says, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Again, Jesus kept silent. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. What he doesn't say here in Luke is that they beat him again, and Jesus kept quiet. They send him back to Pilate. Then Pilate calls the chief priests, the rulers, and the people together and says, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. Nor did Herod, for I sent him to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. They don't want Jesus back. They said, no, do it. We get one get out of jail free card. We don't want it to be him. We want Barabbas, who was known for being one who led rebellion, was a robber and a murderer. So Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, called out to them again, but they shouted and said, crucify him, crucify him. Like Rad said, these guys, quite a few of these people were the same people that were just shouting, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. These are the same people because they realized that this isn't the guy that's bringing the kingdom that they thought that he was supposed to bring. Like, well, he's not doing what we want him to do, so yeah, get rid of him. Then he said to them a third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested for the rebellion and murder. For the rebellion and murder that had been thrown into prison, but they delivered Jesus to their will. Isaiah 53:8 says, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, or that his life was cut short midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. John chapter 19, the soldiers mock Jesus. This is probably about 8:30 in the morning on Friday morning that this happens. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault with him. Then Jesus came out, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks for those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame or spitting. The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and he went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews kept crying out, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king," but they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Isaiah foretold so much of this. Isaiah 53:9, "He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels." As we go, we find that Jesus was crucified, which was the most heinous way for anybody to die. It was reserved for terrible, terrible crimes. And then, as he's hanging there, they took his garments, and they said to themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be?" So that the scripture might be fulfilled when they said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Psalm 22:18. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst," according to Psalm 22:15. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Psalm 69:21 says, "And they gave me gall for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink," which was sour wine. Now, I don't know that many people know this, but what that was, what they used that for, was that was the, during that time period, that was how they wiped their butts. They didn't have toilet paper. They used vinegar to cleanse themselves. They fed Jesus wine, which was the exact same stuff that everybody used to clean themselves. That's the more that you read these things, and the more that you look into these things, you realize just how terribly he was truly treated. And the more you really start trying to figure these things out and you start diving into these things, the more that you just realize that there is nothing other than just purely demonic influence that was making things like this happen. People are not that way naturally. We're evil, but we're not that evil. It says that when they came to Jesus, because it was the Sabbath day, they didn't want people hanging. They didn't have bodies to remain on the crosses, so they were coming to break everybody's legs. And when the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out of it. Zechariah 12:10. He was pierced. For these things were done so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Psalm 34:20. And again, another scripture says, they all look on him whom they pierced. Again, Zechariah 12:10. So in Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus, which is the one that, which is what we usually think of when we think of this, is as Jesus was about to die, he yells, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does anybody ever heard like the first little bit of a song and got it stuck in your head? Like you only had to hear a couple words, but the rest of the song then is stuck in your head. Jesus says this because if you read the very first verse of Psalm 22, it is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then if you read through Psalm 22, which I highly encourage everybody to do this week, as well as Isaiah 53, but as you read through that, you read all of these prophecies, all of these things that happened to Jesus, and he did this to jog their minds, to let them see, like, what have we done? He does this, he says this as a way to, because these guys knew Scripture. So as soon as they said that, you know, I'm sure they're probably reading off in their head, and they're like, there were those that figured it out, and they're like, oh, this was prophesied. This was the guy. Last time I'm going to flip, I promise, guys. Mark 15:28 through 32. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blaspheming him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you who destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, save yourself and come down from your cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked him themselves, saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross so that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. These things, every little bit of these things was a prophesied thing. These were all things that as they were reading through, they should have known. They should have realized these things. Next week, we're going to celebrate Easter. Next week, we're celebrating the resurrection. But this week, I want everybody to please just stay focused on what really happened during this last week of Jesus' life. Just how much he endured for us. So, again, I would highly recommend you guys read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. But when you read those things, remember these things. God is sovereign over all things. God knew we needed a Savior, and Jesus willingly took that sacrifice. Jesus died for each and every one of us. So with that, I'm going to leave you guys to it, and we will sing our last song. And don't forget, we've got dinner down there. I'll pray for that after our last song.